The Well Church motto is simple church, deep faith. Part of the genius of our simplicity is our use of the standard lections, which are selected scriptural lessons appointed for use by commissions of participating denominations. We subscribe to the lections of the Lutheran Church. The textual basis for today's sermon and next week's sermon, like the sermons given by Pastor Tom every Sunday, are not scriptures that we have selected in order to support and affirm a message of our choosing. Rather, the message is determined through our study and discernment of lessons that have been assimilated over the centuries. The intent of the selections from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Gospels, and the Epistles is that over the course of 3 years, each congregation will be exposed to preaching that covers the major theological themes of God's Word. It also guides and directs the interpretation of the Scripture through the interplay of the four diverse but related selections each Sunday. We hold that Scripture is the best commentary of God's Word. The Holy Bible is its own best guide to being understood and applied. Last week, Pastor Tom taught on the power of God's spoken Word to effect new realities in our world. He taught how God spoke into existence all of creation from the void of nothingness, just by speaking it so. Today, I'm going to offer illumination on the nature of God Himself, His kingdom, and the promise that His nature holds for His creation, and especially the church who call upon His name. First, let us examine the teaching from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, a man called by God to present the charges of idolatry and corruption against Israel, to pronounce the sentence of defeat, banishment, and subjugation upon the people, and to promise the certainty of God's love, forgiveness, and restoration to be made manifest in the coming of a redeeming Savior. In the three short verses of today's lesson from the prophet, God's solitary nature is proclaimed multiple times in a variety of literary constructs. In verse 6, we have an introductory phrase, "Thus says the Lord." The interpreted title "Lord" here is from the Hebrew Jehovah, the self-existing, eternal I Am, who spoke to Moses in a burning bush. In verse 6, we have a statement, "I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." And in verse 7, a rhetorical question, "Who is like me?" And in verse 8, another rhetorical inquiry and its reply, "Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." Isaiah's message asserts that God is the one, the only, the first, and the last. God is King and Redeemer, proclaims. King, the one who declares laws and sets the statutes that establish the bounds of behavior. The king exacts judgment and prescribes corrective punishment upon all who transgress. But he's also the redeemer, the one who bears the burden of paying the cost of redemption for the adjudicated violation of the king's decrees. Imagine if you've ever gone to traffic court and the judge says, you were speeding, the fine is $110. And then the judge reaches into his wallet and hands the bailiff $110. Our God is the one who adjudicates, and he's also the one who pays the redemption. Only God is God. There is none like him. God alone is sovereign and sufficient to bring life to all his decrees and promises. God's law is a light. Jesus is the light. Our appointed psalm for the day is a portion of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, for those of you who might need that for a Jeopardy question. In a statement of poetically pronounced adoration and reverence for God's laws, the psalmist, believed to be a Levitical priest, affirms the truth that God himself is our sustenance, or rather, our sufficiency. We can assume the writer's status as priest because of his reference to God as his portion. It was the practice precept that the Levitical priest were allotted a portion of the sacrificial offering made to God by the people as a means to provide and sustain them and their families. This priest declares that God is the substance of his sustaining provision. He turns to face whatever direction God indicates, and he offers praise even in the darkness of midnight. And he confesses that he is indeed subject to being snared by the treachery of the adversary, but yet still exalts in his faith that the earth is full of God's steadfast love. The Hebrew teachers, priests, and religious leaders were zealous and on fire for the adherence to God's law. But they were so in love with the law that they failed to recognize the lawgiver. When Christ stood in their presence and looked them in the eye and asserted, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced," they turned away. Lawgiver supersedes the law. God's sovereignty and glimpses of the glory of his kingdom are revealed in our appointed gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 13. It's been said by scholars that Matthew is the key gospel to the Bible, and that chapter 13 is the key to Matthew. It gives us one of the best biblical renderings of what the kingdom of heaven is. It is a collection of parables that deal with the mystery of God's kingdom. And mystery is here defined as a divinely revealed truth whose very possibility cannot be rationally conceived before it is revealed. Unlike most of Jesus' parables, several of these are explained by the Master to his disciples. There's one parable included in this week's lesson, plus two found in verses 31 to 33, that I would really like to expound upon, but I'm going to restrict my commentary to the appointed lessons only. The mystery revealed in the parable of the wheat and the tares is that nothing surprises God. God is never startled by man's machinations of outward devotion and faithfulness in order to conceal our inner self-centered quest of self-promotion. The premise of the parable is that a man plants good seed, and just as the seed is about to sprout from the ground, an adversary comes at night and in the corner of darkness sows weeds that mimic the appearance of the crop planted by the owner. The caretakers discover the insidious weeds and alert the master gardener. The master instructs the caretakers to leave things be, just as they are, as to remove them would likely harm the desired plants. After the plants have fully matured, it is easy to distinguish wheat from the tares, and the reapers will separate the two. Christ explains that the field in the parable is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the adversary. The angels are the reapers, and at the harvest they will bring the kingdom children into God's house and cast the stumbling blocks and the lawless into the fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's sovereignty is revealed in the revelation that God already knows how the adversary will rebel and has already put into effect his plan to overcome the enemy of his children. He has already put into play his strategy of weeding out the evil. Every time when we are caught in disgust at the audacious reveling of wrongdoers who seem to prosper in their blasphemous shenanigans, we can take heart in this truth. God is not deaf, nor does he sleep. And in the end, there is one who will judge. God is sovereign, and he will not be mocked, and his children shall prevail. The appointed lesson from Romans chapter 8 explicitly reveals God's understanding of our dilemma, his plan for our deliverance, and the fact that we have not been left alone to fend for ourselves. We and all of creation are in the throes of despair. God's created paradise has been corrupted by sin as the result of mankind's turning away from God's law. Look at the perversion of God's order that screams out at us every day. Consider the turmoil in the halls of government, the lack of compassion in our social order, and the dire doomsday predictions of looming financial disaster broadcast during every commercial break. In the garden, we allowed the adversary to define our relationship with our Father. And we reacted according to our selfish desire to be equal with our Maker. Remember, only God is God. God is infinite and we are finite. God is omniscient. We know at best only what we have been taught by another or through personal experience. God created us in his image, but not as his twins. Despite our rebellion and the resulting chaos, it is God's desire that we be joined to him in fellowship through the grace purchased by the blood of his Son. Furthermore, until the day that the perfection of creation is restored and we are brought home through the victory won by our Redeemer and King, shall not be alone. The Holy Spirit has been revealed to us on the day of Pentecost and eternally intercedes for us in the heavenly realms. Remember Tom's reference to John's Gospel from last week, chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Indulge me for a minute, if you will. Please close your eyes. Do not fall asleep, but please close your eyes. I have two questions. Number one, with your eyes closed, do you see darkness? And if so, please raise your hand. With your eyes still closed, second question. Are you in darkness? Raise your hand. Awesome. Most of you did not raise your hands, and feel free to open your eyes. With your eyes closed, you see darkness. But you are not in darkness. The lights in here are burning full blast, and you are in light. As we go through the world, through our lives, many times, wherever we look, we see darkness all around us. We live in a fallen world. Darkness is there. But for those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are never in darkness. God's light is always shining. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From 1 Peter chapter 2, hear who you are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Come out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Thank you.
on the night in which he was betrayed. Our Lord Jesus was sitting with 12 of his best friends. And even though one of those friends was going to leave a little early to go and betray him. And on that night, they shared a meal. At the proper time, he blessed the bread. And he invoked these words. This is my body, broken for you. Remember me as oft as you eat of this. Likewise, towards the close of the meal, when the appropriate time came, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said to his friends, this is my blood, poured out for the sins of many. Remember me as oft as you drink of this. This table is Christ's table. All are welcome. Practice by intention. As you come forward, you'll be given a portion of the body. Dip it into the cup and receive. Afterwards, if you come up and offer prayer at the kneelers, you may go by the cross, and Brenda will be at the cross to offer prayer for any who would like a companion to stand with them to remind them that we are never alone. Brothers and sisters, this is the memorial that Jesus Christ has commanded us. This is the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. All